Yes, they are beautiful songs. Okay, everybody be seated.
And that one, Amos,
goes
in hand with what you spoke about too.
Yes, it does. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's rather interesting when you look at what man has done to the earth. Thank God the only thing man has ever done that's in the heavens is seen in the imprint of the nails in Yeshua's hands.
Yeah.
That's the only thing of earth that's in heaven. And I think that bears some contemplation.
Yes.
I have entitled this lecture, When was the last time you spent an hour with Yeshua? All right? Abbreviated up here to an hour with Yeshua. But it's rather interesting that Shelley today made a comment which I found beautiful. She said, when she walked in, she looked so colourful, and I said, oh, how lovely. And she said, well, I like to have a date with God. And I heard that and I thought, how does that tie in with what I'm talking about today? This is fabulous. And having a date with God. And really, spending an hour with Yeshua is a date. Really is. Really is.
We're in Him perpetually, but we're not always aware of that fact.
Well, that's exactly right. We're not always aware of that. I have a quote up here on the whiteboard by Margaret Mead. Never doubt that a small group of committed people can change the world. Indeed, she said, it is the only thing in the world that ever has. And that's so true. having said that, Carol Bartz of Yahoo fame said, leadership focuses on people. My definition of a leader, she said, is someone who helps people succeed. Robert Altman, in his Oscar acceptance speech, said, the role of the director, that's movie director, of course, is to create a space where the actors and actresses can become more than they've ever been before, more than they've ever dreamed of being. And Marcus Buckingham, in his book, The One Thing You Need to Know, adds, no matter what the situation, the leader's first response is always to think about the individual concerned and how things can be arranged to help that individual experience success. Now, as a messianic teacher, I see my role as one of encouraging students to develop a sense of spiritual nobility and excellence beyond their dreams. That's my calling. That's my election. I deem it a privilege to share in the dreams and the ambitions of others and to know that I have made some kind of positive contribution or impact into their lives. That students can have a measurable, remarkable, personal and professional growth experience. In the last analysis, this is what this work of God and this ministry is all about. Growth in every aspect of our life through the experiential knowledge of God. Not the experiential knowledge of Les Gosling, all right? The Reb. Forget that. It's about growth. It's about experiencing God. And that's what I try to get through to every single person that walks through that door. I say to them, don't hang up your brain when you come in. Find an opportunity to develop a close or a closer relationship to God.
Wake up.
Wake up. Wake up call.
Always strive to get closer.
Sorry?
Always strive to get closer.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Because there's always room to get closer.
There's always room. There's always room. If I see believers taking opportunity to grow by tapping into the power of God, and make no mistake, we can tap into the power of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those people in the first century, Yeshua said, if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, who are your children casting them out by? You see, you can tap in. Anybody can tap in to the power of God. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, or better still, the Spirit of holiness or character development, to the degree that lives are changing for the better, yes, we can tap in. And if that is happening, then I'm gratified personally that this teaching ministry has aided in my students' pursuit of the joy of life. And that's what this is all about. The joy of life. Not the dread of life. Not the negative reinforcement of difficult situations in life, but the joy of life. Despite the trials, despite the problems we face, the joy of life is pursuable. George Bernard Shaw noted in Man and Superman, and I might just add I do agree with him, he said, "This is the true joy of life. The being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." All right? That's what Shaw had to say in his evaluation of human beings. Okay. Question. Are you committed? Have you taken the step to make a difference in the lives of others? Because this teaching ministry is about teaching people to become teachers. Think of it that way. To become communicators of the word. To spread the gospel, to evangelize others. That's what it's about. And are we taking time out to breathe? Time out with God. Are you a force of nature with which to be reckoned? Do people know you're different? I recently came across an old issue of Psychology Today magazine when I was going through some boxes looking for material that I had lost. And my boxes of books take up about a third of the garage. It should have my car in there, and it's got all these books, so I can't put up in bookshelves around here. There's no room. And I came across Psychology Today, 1995, July, August issue. And I started flipping through it before I tossed it out. And I read this, quote, "Despite promises that technology and automation would shorten our work week," now remember, this is 1995, "nearly every study suggests we're actually working more hours now than even a decade ago. That, in turn, has had an enormous impact in the way we perceive our time. In 1983, according to one survey, 25% of adults reported always feeling rushed. By 1994, the percentage had climbed to nearly 40%. Now, this is 1995, this magazine. So here we are in 2013, and I really wonder, I can't help but ponder, what percentage of people now is that feel rushed off their faces? Yeah. And more than 40%, I'm sure of that.
We say that all the time, we're busy,
we're always busy.
What are we doing?
Yeah.
You know, we've just been that busy and rushed.
Yes, that's right.
You can't explain what
everything
is sped
up.
Making you busy.
Yeah, life is sped up.
Yeah.
Well,
it's more complicated now than it ever has been.
Mm.
Technology has released us into another world, but we can't keep
totally.
Up with it all.
Totally, we can't keep up with it. But, well, you know, we think this is a peculiarity to today's day and age, and it is. But I recall a document, a first century document, which talks about people being so dog-tired that they actually fell asleep in the very company of the God who created them. Yeah. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And have a look at verse 40. Have a look at verse 40. Matthew 26 and verse 40. Yeshua asked the disciples, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for just an hour?" There's the question. For just an hour. When our Lord Yeshua needed their company the most, they were asleep. Yeah, that's first century document.
It was all the wine they drank at Passover.
Ignore that comment, everybody, although there could be some merit in it. Is Yeshua seeking your company lately? 1 hour. 1 hour a week. That's what the Lord said. Can't you men keep watch with me for just an hour? You know what? The Rebbetzin and I pray on the Shabbat, and it's very rare that we pray under an hour, because we have so much to pray about. So many things. You know, the incense in the temple of God was ground up into tiny, small particles. Why? Because incense represented prayer. And the priests ground that up into small little powdery pieces like salt, because every little piece represented a particular aspect of a prayer. And that's what we should be doing. We should be able to go before the Lord of glory and pray about every single little thing.
Not only that, but every time you grind that, the fragrance is released.
It's released,
but it's
yes.
Only under the pressure of the...
the trial of grinding.
Yes.
You know, prayer is a trial. Prayer is a trial, make no mistake. That's why it's called the sacrifice of our lips in the Minor Prophet. But the Minor Prophet in the Hebrew says the sacrifice of the calves of our lips. The little potty calves of our lips. It's interesting. Well, the question is, are we so weak and insipid that we cannot actually put any time aside to share with the Saviour of the world? Mm. I mean, the one who actually loved us so much, he took our sins upon himself. Now, all those, in one way or another, all those songs we sang today related to this. He has saved us from a material existence, believe it or not. Here we are caught up in it, but we've been saved out of it. And he chose us out of the broad population to live with him forever and to experience him first. Is our personal schedule too busy to fit Christ into? That's my question. Reflect back on last Sabbath day and the Shabbat before and the Shabbat before that. Can you remember what it was that you devoted your time to at that time? Can you list the things that filled our precious hours and which edged Yeshua out? Okay, I can. I know precisely what I did that edged him out. There's an old adage which says, quote, you make time for what you value most. So how did you spend the Sabbath? Did you speak with Yeshua? And more importantly, did you hear that quiet, special message that he then imparted to you personally? Because, you see, communication is a two-way street. And I don't want to wax eloquently and sentimentally over this issue, but I'm asking a very pertinent question of all of us, those gathered here and those listening internationally. You know, God has given us 6 whole days to devote to our personal lives, our family issues, our business operations, our socializing, our academics, our sports, our entertainment, and whatever else we can cram into our brains and our lives. But God reserves 1 day to be devoted to him. 1/7 of our weekly time period. And that day is a Sabbath day. Sinai says, Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, might like to turn there, Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, Sinai says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It doesn't say observe the Sabbath day in the sense of noting it as it passes. God himself tells us in the very same breath to keep it holy. The commandment continues, as the Lord God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. That's what it says. Now, it's not talking about temple administration. It's not talking about what you do in your home. It's talking about what you do outside your home. That's what it's talking about. That's the Sinai covenant. You know, Yeshua, under the terms of the new covenant, and frankly, the terms of sheer friendship, which is possibly even more important than both Sinai and the new covenant put together. Think about it. Yeshua says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while with me. Have a look at it. Mark chapter 6. It's there. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. This is Yeshua in his terms of friendship with us. Come aside by yourselves. Mark 6:31. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while with me. When was the last time we rested a while with Yeshua? Yeah. When was the last time we went to our own private deserted place and shared with Yeshua every little single solitary thing that weighed heavily upon our heart? And I'm talking about your own private time with God apart from your lover, who in some cases may even be your husband or wife. But you know what? Yeshua's question remains. And you don't have to travel that far. That secluded place could be as close as your bedroom, or under your favourite tree out the backyard. Is privacy an issue? Ask your partner to give you some space. But tell that partner why you want your space. Tell them why you want time alone so there is no misunderstanding. Your deserted place might be a 30-minute walk with your dog. Talking to Yeshua during this time period can be most beneficial. If I take the dog for a walk by myself, I talk to Yeshua. I have a chat with him all the way along. And it's good for everybody. It's good for Yeshua because he's hearing from me. It's good for me because I'm getting things off my chest. It's good for the dog because she thinks that I'm talking to her.
And people say, there goes that poor old man muttering along the street.
That's exactly right. Well, your dog needs to hear your voice while you're walking him or her. Because, you know, they don't need a half an hour or an hour subjected to stony silence while you're walking along. That's terrible for a dog. You've got to talk to them. They're your companion. It brings us closer to one another, communication. And this is something that a dog essentially craves, is communication, let alone a god.
Yeah.
All right? Fact. There could be no communication between people who are hostile to each other. But there can be no relationship, let alone friendship, between people without a measure of some form of communication. Communication is so vital. In the beginning was the Word. You see, God desires to communicate with human beings and has ever since the beginning of creation. The mystical body of Mashiach, and I've described us as the matronit, the maiden. That relationship is one of marriage. We are married to Yeshua. In any marriage relationship, communication tops the list of priorities, essential requirements. It's not a matter of where you live. It's not a matter of what you eat and drink. It's not a matter of whether or not you have a mobile or an ordinary telephone, or neither. It's not a matter of who takes out the garbage. It's not a matter of who makes the dinner. It's not a matter of who does the washing up, or who walks the dog, or who feeds the cat or the canary, or who pacifies their pet eagle. It's communication that is paramount. Real communication, deep communication, intimate communication. I mean by this not just the art of talking, all right? For communication involves the ability to occasionally shut your gob and listen. And when it comes to sharing with our Lord Yeshua and listening to his voice, there is a danger concerning which a number of Christians who tend to lean toward Pentecostal persuasion are especially vulnerable. Now hear me, I'm not knocking Pentecostalism. But there are some who are very, very open to suggestion. And they tend to hear messages from the Lord which are actually originating from their own negative inner voice. And such messages can lead us astray. We know that because it says it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and wicked to the point of desperation. Who can understand it? We have a whole medical field devoted to understanding the heart of man. It's called psychiatry. And the percentage of psychiatrists that kill themselves is frightening. Why? Because they're so fed up with the mess that is called the human mind. All right? And yet people listen to an impulse and they go, that's a word from God. How many times in the AOG did people come up to the rabbits and an eye and go, Brother Les, I've got a word for you. You want to vomit because you hear it over and over and over again. And it's usually some absolute nonsense. Yes, God does speak. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Not if somebody comes up wanting to share a word because they got it from God. Okay, where's the second witness? Now, people have come to me and they've given me a word, and they'll tell you what somebody has also then rung up and said, listen, this has been on my mind lately, and blah, 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 blah. Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. I'll take this under my belt. That's right. Look, Proverbs says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Okay? To do that requires a close relationship. Because the very next verse says, commit everything to God. Okay, he'll bring to pass what you want. Alright? So it's an intimate situation where God is working with you and you're working with God. God speaks to us primarily through the biblical text. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul noted, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for improvement, for instruction in creating character in conformity to the will of God in thought, purpose and action. That's the Greek of 2 Timothy 3:16. And verse 17, in order that the man of God may be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, fitted out to accomplish all the tasks God has for us. He says furnished. He's using a temple phrase because he's talking about the furnishings of the temple of God. Because each of those furnishings, I'll give a lecture on this one day, represented something pertinent to the development of character. Everything from the menorah right to the altar, the brazen altar. Everything was representative of what God is doing in us by the power of the Holy Spirit as individual temples of God. It's a fact. In fact, it's rather interesting where the Greek talks about instruction in creating character. John Wycliffe wrote, for instruction in right wiseness. I love it. In fact, I love it so much, I'll write it up here. Some versions have righteousness, you see. But what he's talking about is not so much righteousness as the development of character in conformity to the will of God. Because righteousness is something none of us can produce. If you're trying to produce righteousness, don't. Forget it. Yeshua already created that for us, demonstrated that for us, imputed that to us. We can't do it. Holiness? Yeah, absolutely. Development of character? Sure. Righteousness? Be very careful. You can't create that. But Wycliffe understood that, and so he wrote right wiseness. Incredible word. And he lived in incredible times. So God speaks primarily to us through the biblical text. But it is equally true that God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the true word, the spirit word behind the written text. The Holy Spirit is the authentic word of God, which underpins the written biblical revelation. And when I say the revelation of God as a written form is a dead letter, I mean it. And Paul meant it. Of course it's a dead letter. It's written on parchment from the skin of a dead animal, and it's written with ink. All right? We need something to be indelibly imprinted on our hearts, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and takes the written word and implants that in our hearts so we can be walking, talking Torahs of God. Mm. Well, we should be. Should be. But the Holy Spirit underpins that biblical revelation, and Yeshua says to us in John 14:26, turn there, John 14:26, the Counselor. Please notice that word, counselor. Remember God says in Isaiah, come and let us reason together. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she, as it should be, not he, she shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. Of course, in the Greek it says he. But you take the Greek back to Aramaic Hebrew and bring it back into English and you'll have she, because the Holy Spirit is feminine. And the Shekinah of God is feminine. The Word of God is feminine.
Wisdom,
of course it is. Feminine. Wisdom dances, frolics before the Lord. She's
wisdom is known by her children.
Her children. Yeah. So here we must tread carefully when we're dealing with a word given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have to tread carefully here because John tells us that we need to test the spirits. Test them. Try them. 1 John 4 verse 1. Test the spirits. He said, because many false prophets, false teachers have gone out into the world. So you've got to be very, very careful here. Especially when we know there are so many demonic spirits, demonic archons that are around and about. There might even be some in this room. I don't know. I can't see them. Some people can see them. I can't see them here. I did see them arrive one day. One came one day with a person, shocked me that they came with that person, and this grey spirit walked in with it and disappeared. And so during the lecture, I turned around and told him to go. People must have thought I was nuts. In fact, many years ago, we knew one lady who was an avid supporter of this ministry. I'll tell you now, I don't often talk about it, but I will mention it. And she was one of our friends. And she would often hear the word of God and pass messages on to us. And she was usually right. But one day, as she slept at night, the Holy Spirit, she said, spoke to her through her pillowcase. Uh-oh, look out. Red light's flashing. And told her that it was all right to expand the normal bounds of marriage relationships family relationship, and she ended up having incest with her son.
Oh, yeah.
Now, God told her, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that that was acceptable.
Yeah.
This advice went right against the written word.
Yeah.
The result was excommunication from IMCF Fellowship. We had to get rid of it. She would not repent of it. She went away from us as we went to talk with her. I don't impose on anybody, but when knowledge becomes widespread and people begin to say, you're permitting this, then I have to take action. The result was excommunication, a distraught husband, and her son's marriage and family torn viciously apart. It's awful. And her son, incidentally, was so peeved off religion and saw in us a renewed hope for his spiritual future. And I met that young man, and he was a very, very fine young man, but the consequences of his mother's actions and activities doomed him to a very dark world indeed.
Mm.
But you see, the Holy Spirit said it was okay.
Her beautiful daughter was one of the most holiest young believers I have
That's
ever
right.
met.
That's right. She even baptized her dog. She said, do you believe in Yeshua as your Savior? And the dog went, yoo! And so she went and baptized the dog. I mean, I know we're raising up holy sparks, but I think that was a bit too extreme.
That was.
But nevertheless, she was a holy young lady.
She had a very gentle Christian.
She had a very beautiful heart.
That's a holy bark.
It was a holy bark, yes. So if we are diligently, but hear me, if we are diligently reading the word, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, there is very little chance of some spirit chatting to you through the pillowcase, telling you it's A-OK to go against the explicit commandments of God relative to matters which we would deem to be unacceptable to heaven's decrees. Putting it bluntly.
To our conscience, to our spiritual and moral encoding.
Well, whatever the case, what better to listen to what she, the Ruach HaKodesh, has to say to you personally than on the very day that God the Father has set aside to be devoted to him and to his people. God insists that we use the Sabbath day profitably, devoted to him. All our cares should be set aside so as not to interfere with our communication with the Lord Yeshua on his special day. We are so circumspect, the Rabbitson and I, in relation to Shabbat, that we turn the TV off before sunset and we don't turn it on again until after sunset. We turn the phone ringers down. We go past the phone a few times during the morning to see if anyone's trying to contact us, and that'll have a little flasher on there. But we don't want the shalom of God disturbed by people ringing up doing market research.
It's just Woody Woodpecker. You just don't want it.
And we attempt to govern not just our thoughts, more especially on this Day of Days, but even our personal communication about whatever comes up is oriented around God and the people of God and the things of God.
Mm.
We even cover up our bill notice board up there so that Telstra's obligations and our obligations to them and mention of rent increases and all of that, transactions and schedules, we cover it so it can't be seen, so it doesn't interfere with us.
Yeah.
We don't want to be reminded of our everyday obligations and payments and deadlines to power sources, such as electricity and so on. We don't want to know about it, so we cover it up.
Right.
We actively block out the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we attempt to.
As much as possible.
We had, yesterday, last night, we had a very peaceful evening, and then bang, 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 bang at the front door, and I went, oh, who's that? And I went to the door, and there was someone trying to sell us solar power. And everything I said to go away, gave a persistent response, and I had to say, man, I love you. I think you're brilliant as a salesman. You know, I reckon he would have been great as an evangelist in this ministry, because he just had an answer to everything I said. And I finally said, go away. He said, oh, that's not very nice. I'm actually trying to save you money. I said, shut the door. He was such a character.
And then this morning we had the little girl from the store,
that's all right,
asking for money to do the
marathon.
You know, the walkathon. Would we support her in the walkathon?
But, you know, more often than not, we succeed in our venture of trying to block the world out. And you can too. Because only by totally and authentically devoting the Sabbath day to God can we truly draw close to Him. And when we draw close to God, He draws near to us. Or nearer, as it really indicates in the text. The keeping of Shabbat liberates us from the mundane daily routine of life. I hang out for it. It delivers us from the hustle and the bustle of the work week and the daily anxieties that are produced by the experiences that that same week brings us. You know, life is about what happens to you when you're busy making other plans.
Yeah.
It really is. And we get liberated on the Shabbat from the various psychological issues that confront us and often afflict us during the week.
Down at the world.
The world will pull you down.
Yeah.
It'll suck you dry.
On the Sabbath, you've got to pull down those strongholds and take victory over all of that.
Well, the bottom line is this. It is about victory.
Yes.
And the bottom line is this. That the Sabbath day is holy because God has already infused it with His presence. His self is in Shabbat. It's not in Sunday, it's not in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday or Friday. It's in the Sabbath. God places Himself in that 24-hour time period. And therefore, if you're going to feel refreshed, as God felt refreshed at the end of the creation week, you will rest with Him in that sense of refreshment on the very day that has His personality, character, nature and power infused and embedded in it. Duh! I mean, hello! This is so clear to a Jewish mind. Now, God never experiences tiredness. Of course He doesn't. But His sense of refreshment comes as a result of His enjoyment of and His exhilaration toward and in relation to that which He has created and brought into an existence and has sanctified. And remember, the Bible tells us that He set aside the Shabbat and sanctified it. Sanctified it. He reflects on the works of His hands and rejoices in them. Every rabbi understands when God ceased His activity, He ceased His actual activity, but His mind was going over what He had accomplished and He was rejoicing in it. He was rejoicing in it. The Sabbath is already sanctified, set apart for holy use by human beings. We can then keep holy. Not make holy, not create holiness, but keep holy the Sabbath day by the way we think and act during that period of time which God has already set apart and sanctified so that we can function within that 24-hour period subject to His will. Recall too that when Yeshua walked away from that empty tomb, when He was resurrected from the dead, salvation, liberation was announced. He is not here, the angel said to the women who came toward the end of the Sabbath day. They didn't come Saturday night. They came even on the Sabbath with their spices and all that. As the sun was beginning to set, they came prepared at that time because of their love for Yeshua. And they were confronted by the angel that said, he's not here, he has risen from the dead as he said. And the word said in Greek is kerygma, meaning proclaimed. The proclamation of the resurrection is what this is all about. The life of Christ living himself over in us is what the Sabbath day is all about, because it was on the Sabbath that Yeshua rose from the dead and conquered the principalities and the powers of the evil archonic age in which we find ourselves. He is victorious. He rose on Shabbat, not on Sunday morning. There's a terrible translation, I think it's the Good News version, I'm not sure, which says, early on Sunday morning when the women went to the tomb, you go, how do you get that from the text? Yeah. How do you get that? Yeshua said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28, wasn't it? And the one who brought the seventh day into existence in the first place. You see, the rebels who say, no, we keep the first day of the week. Let's just stop for a minute. Let's just stop for a minute. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Now, these are all basics, but you know, this series that I give at this time, alternatively, is called Fundamentals. They're called Fundamentals because we're going over fundamentals. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who? Well, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That includes a seventh day Sabbath. And in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hello, who's he talking about? Yeshua. Yeshua. Hashem in flesh. Turn over to Paul for Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. No, look at verse 8. Paul says, it was I who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Messiah? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Yeshua the Messiah. There it is again. When Yeshua came, who was he? Hashem. Hashem. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Well, look at verse 15. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, we're talking about Yeshua, for by him were all things created, which are in the heavens, which are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, one version says, the universe, was created by him and for him. Who is the creator? Yeshua. When he was the Logos, or the Memra of God, before his human birth. He was God. He was the very thoughts of God. You cannot differentiate the thoughts of God from God. You can't do it. It's like me saying, I'm Les Gosling, but the real Les Gosling is my brain, so take my brain out, and that's the over there. No, the brain, the thoughts, the person is who you see right here. And the same with God. The same with God. Yeshua created the seventh day Sabbath and rested on it. And he was the one who was known as God in the so-called Old Testament. He came to reveal the Father. To reveal him. And he says, you know, Philip, don't you know me? Yeah. He has the right to expect us to develop a close relationship with him and to use the Sabbath day for just this purpose. He has the right. And he uses the right. The Sabbath remains the perfect time period in which to delight in prayer. Not to agonize in it. Not to agonize in it. I can't think of anything to say. Get a life! I mean, people say to me, and they have. I've had people sit here and say, I can't talk to God, I don't know what to say. Well, he already knows you. He's already gone through your brain. He's already pickled it, had a look at it, taken things out of it, put it all back in, created new neural pathways. Just stop and take a breath. What do you mean you don't know what to talk about? I can see your shoes are run over at the heels. Ask God for a new pair of shoes. You know, basics. I remember a man, a minister of God, who turned around many years ago and said to me, I needed a Bible when I was a kid. I never had one. So he said, I took God at his word. He said, no, I meant to God. And I said, I want a Bible, please, Lord. He said, but I want a wide margin Bible. I don't want a black covered Bible. I want brown. He said, because black's too gloomy. And I want a brown covered leather Bible with a wide margin and with notes so that I can understand what your will is. And he said, and I want it by my birthday. Now, you could say, how audacious was that young minister? Seventh Day Baptist man. You know, his birthday came around and he was still expectant. And his atheistic brother turned up at his party and he said, don't know what to get you here, have this. And he opened it up and there was a leather-bound, brown-covered Bible, wide margin, with notes. And inscribed on the inside by his atheistic brother, hope this helped you. Brilliant. So the Sabbath day remains the perfect time period in which to delight in prayer, delight in Bible study, delight in memorization of your favorite biblical texts, to delight in meditation, to delight in enjoying the company of other believers. On that day and in the sweet shalom of God. That's what the Sabbath gives us. You can't delight in God's Sabbath, in the true Sabbath, Yeshua, hear me, in a rushed and hurried way. Can't do it. And isn't it interesting? The Dark Lord will always bring us into communication when we don't want it with people who are off their faces. And all you want is to enter into that rest, into that peace. And they will distract you, they will take you off the mark, you'll have a crisis that has to be attended to, whatever. The idiots are out there and the Dark Lord uses them. You know? Shabbat becomes the right time when one can commune with the Father in an unhurried manner, in thoughtful, contemplative enjoyment of his presence, and as we take drastic steps, hear me, as we take drastic steps to block out the satanic world which so often engages us. As soon as you take the step to block it out, you'll have archons come against you. Yeah. But you stick with it, you stand by it, you say, I'm not doing this. Oh, you're having a party today? Plenty of alcohol? I'd love to come. But you know what? It's the Sabbath day and I'm dedicated to my God. Mm. What? Huh. What? Witness. Don't be afraid to witness. Mm. Don't be afraid to witness. God the Father, intriguingly enough, does not disengage or differentiate delight in the Sabbath rest from delight in God himself. This is important. People, there are whole sects out there that obey the seventh, the fourth commandment. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists and various Armstrongite sects and so on and so forth. But many of them are doctrinalists. And the Sabbath is yet another doctrine. A dead letter of Sinai. Forget that. We are living letters that Messiah is writing. And we are being written in such a way, and he's the author of that letter, incidentally. He's called the author and perfecter of our faith. And he is writing that letter, and he wants us to be living masterpieces. We sang a song today called Masterpiece. And it's all about God. Do you know what? We're the image of God. We're the image of God. There's a section of that song, I'm just digging it out here, but it says, if I could love you as much as you love me, then my heart would burst. If I could trust you as much as you trust me, you'd always come first. God trusts us. That, when I first heard that song with that Celtic music and all that, I heard that verse and I thought, oh, that's a heresy. And I thought, no, it's not. We are the image of God and he trusts us.
He says, you can do it.
He says, you better do it.
He says, you can do it. I am with you unto the ends of the earth.
That's right.
You can do whatever it is.
Because it's Yeshua living in us.
In front of you, as much as you think, I don't want to do that. You can do it.
You can do it. That's right.
Everyone read the account of Monte Cristo?
Yes.
And the elderly priest that's in the prison with him before he escapes. And the one that tells him where the Spanish treasure is.
Yeah.
Says, priest, he said, man, God is going to be with you. He said, priest, I don't believe in God, and the priest goes, that doesn't matter.
He believes in you. That's right. Yeah, it's a very poignant statement. Yeah. It really is. Have a look at Isaiah 58. Look at verse 13.
Follow after us and give us salvation. If you didn't believe in us,
that's right.
Trust us.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly. Right. And as you said this morning, it's all about predeterminism. Mm. God's engagement with us. Mm. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and honour it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, he's emphatic.
Doesn't get any clearer than that.
It's very clear. We are to call the seventh day Sabbath a delight. We are also to delight in Hashem. See it there? Call the Sabbath a delight, and again, you will take delight in the Lord. You can't differentiate the two. And when you've got Christians who say, no, we're not going to have the Sabbath day, we're not going to have the seventh day Sabbath, they're rebelling against God himself, and they're shouting at God, we hate your day. We don't want your day. We want your love, we want your this, we want your that, but we don't want that fourth commandment.
And you want your rules and regulations for everyone else.
See, that's right, for control. Delight means... to experience a high degree of satisfaction and gratification, to take pleasure and have joy in that something, whatever it is. If we delight in the keeping of the Sabbath, we will have an even more joyous gratification in delighting in Yeshua the Messiah. It's a fact, because he's the one who brought the Sabbath into existence and embedded in that his personality, character, nature, and love. His presence. This is simply due to the fact that by accepting Yeshua, we are sanctified by him and made holy. We are. We are, by belief. We are. The Sabbath becomes then a symbol of the Messiah, in whom we are to find our true rest.
We learn more about him in it.
Well, we do.
We learn more about his character, his nature, and what he wants to impart to us.
Mm. Well, that's right, because what Yeshua did with the Sabbath day, he sanctified it. Yeshua said, he sent me into the world and has sanctified me. Mm. So he is the true Sabbath. There is no doubt about that. The real Sabbath day is Yeshua. And we do understand more about Yeshua by actually activating our response to the gospel in keeping the Sabbath day holy. It's interesting. John 10:36 says, I have been sanctified. God said, let's get it right. John 10:36. Yes. Verse 36. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. See that? He was sanctified by the Father. It's not. It's a different concept. Different concept. Sanctification is that which is created holy, not dedicated. Dedication can be an aspect of sanctification, but it's not sanctification. Not by any means. He came to reveal the Father and to be our divine rest for human restlessness. And to die for our sins. Yeshua said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And when he said that, he was reiterating a principle that the Sabbath was created to relieve humankind of their burdens, from their labours, particularly releasing them from the very notion that man can keep the law to be saved. And that's a heavy one. So many people do that. They do it, you know. You put them right. If you ask them, are you saved by the keeping of the law? They'll go, oh, no, it's by grace we're saved through faith, and they can rattle that off. Then you turn around and ask the pointed question, if that's the case, why don't you break the commandment? Because it's no longer applicable for salvation. You see, the bottom line is nothing you do and nothing you don't do has anything to do with salvation.
Yeah.
And that's a fact. Why do I keep the Sabbath? Is it because of the commandment? Let me tell you, no, it's not. It's because of my response to the gospel. Yeshua doesn't want legalists. He wants those who have a heart of love and friendship toward him, who created the Sabbath in the first place. That's why I keep it. I don't have anybody else.
The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. That says it. He's clear.
But he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. All right? Interesting.
Why do you say the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day and give a title? His title is the Lord of the Sabbath. If it wasn't intended that he...
Of course, the intention of God is absolute. There's the Sabbath keeper. There was a man out there in Numbers 28 or 29.
Heaven is the Shabbat, we're told, the eternal Sabbath. They will enter my rest.
He went out and he picked up sticks. Remember that?
Yeah.
No work was permitted. Moses comes to the Lord and he says, what do I do? The commandment didn't specify how to keep the Sabbath. It just said, don't work. And God said, take him out and stone him to death. Kill the bum. Now you might say, well, that's terrible. Yes, it is. But there was a principle being invoked here. Because when you look at the whole context, that man was working for God. It was, the whole context is the tabernacle, the creation of the tabernacle. So here he was, still doing the work of God on the day that God said, all tabernacle work, servile work, must cease. But he was out there saying, no, I know better than that. I'm more righteous than that. I'm going out there. I'm going to show people how I'm going to help build the tabernacle. Hello.
Like the priest that tried to protect the Ark of the Covenant and got killed.
All right. Our response to the Word of God, our response to the Gospel of God, more importantly, is that we obey him. That's our response. It's not for salvation, legal or otherwise.
And his commands are not grievous.
And they're not grievous, no.
David said it too in that long Psalm
119.
Jeremiah. Oh, did he write
yes.
that?
Yes. Ah, I got you one right.
Did he write 119? Jeremiah.
Yes, Jeremiah wrote 119. Yeah, my word, he did.
And he went through the horrors, didn't he?
He did go through the horrors. There is nothing any of us can do to gain the favour of God. There is nothing we can do to lose the favour of God. Why is that? Come on.
Because we have eternal life.
No. Well, yes, but no, not primarily. Why is it that there is nothing any of us can do to earn the favour of God?
Because Yeshua has already
done it. He's already done it. Thank you. So in that sense, eternal life we do have. You see, so it's what he's done. This is what we. This is what most of the Sabbatarians fail to see. It's already been accomplished.
Yeah. We can't add.
It can't add to it. And you can't detract from it.
Yeah.
You can't. It's a done deal because he's not looking at Amos, he's not looking at Shelley, he's not looking at any of us. He's looking at Yeshua. Mm-hmm. This whole concept of imputation, I tell you what, it's the most neglected concept in Christianity. Churchianity, rephrase that. And you can't even keep in God's good books by keeping the law, maintaining his good favour.
No.
You can't. It's already been done by Yeshua. Stop this whole righteousness thinking.
Yeah.
You can't create more righteousness than what Yeshua the righteous has already achieved for us. He's done it all for us. He lived a perfect life and imputed that perfect life to all of us. Mm-hmm. He died a perfect death and imputed that death to all of us. Mm-hmm. People go, the guillotines are coming in the new world order. What if I crack? What if you do? He's already done it. He died a perfect death for you. Forget about saving your skin or not saving your skin. It's already been accomplished by Yeshua. What does that mean? We don't grow? We've got to grow. And if the Spirit of God is within us, we grow. It's like a little baby crawls on its hands and knees and it gets up and it toddles around. That's us. And, you know, Daddy holds our hand and helps us to walk. And after a while, we shake the hand away because we can walk by ourselves. That's, God intends it to be like that. God intends growth. We have to grow. To do the opposite is to go against nature. All right. If we think that the keeping of the Torah, or even the New Covenant, from the point of view of obedience, will grant us favour in the eyes of God, we're on the wrong horse, participating in a no-win race, which is only going to end up with a deep sense of worthless desolation. So stop worrying about whether or not you're measuring up. You're not. We're not measuring up. Should we try? Yes. But not for salvation. For our own personal character growth. We've got to get it right. I tell you, I spent 40 years thinking along these lines.
Humility and it's exaltation. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He will humble with your cards. He will do the rest.
Yes.
Because yes. Messiah is our Sabbath, we no longer rest on just one day, but we cease forever our labouring to obtain God's favour and goodwill and salvation and spiritual blessing. We better cease. Because it's coming to us through Yeshua, not throughout what we can do, but what he's done. It all comes from Yeshua, all of it. And because it comes to us as a powerful blessing, it does so because Yeshua thinks of us as his friends. What am I doing today? What am I teaching? I'm teaching us to dislocate from any ego that thinks it can do what Yeshua's already done. That's what I'm trying to get across. We keep his commandments, which are his expectations of us, so that we can walk as friends with compatibility. That's what it's about. The bottom line is friendship. You are my friends, Yeshua said, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. John 15, 14, 15, 16 and 17. There it is. You can't get it any more clear than that. But people will rebel. People will object, and they have over the years. We've known them. We've known them. The link between the seventh day, Yeshua, and Yeshua as our rest, the link is a strong one. We can't break it. You know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. God carved out of space a period of time during which he ceased from his activity, from his labours, and infused into that period of time his very real presence. He did so in order for us to have a special relationship and fellowship with him, because we are made in his image. Remember when Yeshua said, you know, he was the Lord of the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's in the context of speaking about gods. Elohim. And this is what he's saying. We are his image. We are his likeness. That image, you know, let us create man in our image. So we just go, oh yes, so we're the image of God. No, we are the image of Yeshua, because Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, and it is Yeshua who was the creator of the seventh day Sabbath. And he was the one who brought all things into existence. He is the image of God. Therefore, we are the image of the image of God. You want to get right down to it. He's called the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. So we are the image of the image of God. And the seventh day Sabbath, therefore, stands as a monument and a memorial of God's special friendship with humankind. God rested on the Sabbath and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even when they sinned against him by listening to their own lusts, he didn't thunder at them. He didn't turn around and, you know, Zeus throwing bolts of lightning at them. He quietly asked questions. That's the account. Read it. Genesis tells us he asked questions. Adam, where are you? Yeah. He asked questions. When Yeshua, who was our true Sabbath rest, came to earth, he spent 30 or so years as our Sabbath rest for humankind and did not cease asking questions. Look at all the encounters he has through the Gospels. He's asking questions all the time, because in each of us we have the answer. We have the answer. He asks questions. Yeshua is often shown in the Gospels, in the homes of friends and even enemies, reclining, eating, drinking, laughing, generally enjoying himself in the company of others. He's pictured at parties, showing friendship to everyone. Amos was talking about a universal salvation. It'll be universal because ultimately the whole of humankind will show themselves on friendly terms with the God who is already conciliated to the world through the cross. He's already conciliated to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's all there. What we bring to that friendship, what we bring to that friendship with Yeshua, is our admiration, our praise, our gratitude, our worship, our love, and our time in loving response to the gospel. That's what we give in the relationship. What we receive is a loftier, grander view of the divine character and glory of God, as well as gaining an advance in the scale of spiritual nobility and blessedness by this advancing knowledge of God. We don't receive righteousness as we give in our friendship. That comes solely as a consequence of the crucifixion of Mashiach, and righteousness is imputed to us. So we don't receive righteousness as a result of our relationship. That was already done way back on 30 CE. Mm-hmm. We don't receive divine favour in the sense of acceptance with God the Father. This was also achieved for us on the bloody tree of Golgotha by Yeshua as he bled and died. God could just have easily created a six-day week. The first day would then follow on the heels of the sixth day. Friday would be followed by Sunday. But God created the seventh day and infused his presence into it by ceasing his labours and resting into it. That's just how precious the seventh day Sabbath is. Having said that, Adam and Eve were created at the very end of day six. Right? As the Sabbath dawned on the Friday evening and broke in on them, they were invited by God to rest with him as their friend. So for them, the Sabbath was the first full day subsequent to their creation. They had labored for six full days and were fatigued and down and out due to their weariness. They were invited to rest and to celebrate the Sabbath on their first day, and hear this, on their first day, thus initiating humankind's story of time with God that should have been one of deep communicative joy and gladness. So in a very real way, history, which is just his story, is beginning on the Shabbat. It began on the Sabbath day, man's story. So the Sabbath should always be conceived as our first day in relationship with God. So having said all this, where do we stand?
Definitely in tomorrow, not in today.
Not in tomorrow. Definitely in tomorrow. The universal church has lost the knowledge that this present life is one which involves overcoming. The church doesn't know anything about overcoming, generally speaking. You will find sects and cults that have understood that and then imposed that on their membership.
But that's a dying...
Policed by the elders.
It's a dying thought. These used to be prolific in churches 100 years ago.
Oh, 100. Different story. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about today.
But it's waxed cold.
Well, it has. Yes, it has. I used to go around when I was with FEBC to old people's homes and what have you, and nursing homes, and the elderly Baptists and others were the ones who could rattle off scriptures and talk about overcoming and talk about victory.
Mm.
Yeah. They were a dying breed. The priests were expected to violate the Sabbath day. But they were violating the Sabbath day to do what God wanted them to do. Have a look at Matthew 12 and verse 5. Matthew 12 and verse 5. There are times when Glenys and I would love to just say, no, we're not doing anything today. But we prepare for those who come. We pray about people who come. We teach. We don't really spend a lot of time resting on the Sabbath, I'll tell you now, any more than Yeshua did. Have a look at Matthew 12 and verse 5. Have you not read, said Yeshua, in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? All right? So they had a job to do and were considered blameless. The priests were to work twice as hard on the Sabbath day than any of the previous 6 days. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 28, verse 9 right through to verse 15. But what our membership does in relation to the Sabbath, and I'll conclude on this point, so I've gone over time. What our membership does in relation to the Sabbath is entirely up to the membership. It is not policed by me. It is not policed by the Rebbetzin. We do not want any form of thought control in the IMC. We're against that. It's entirely up to you and should be in accordance with your own sense of freedom that you believe you possess in the Messiah. That's my policy. And it's never going to change. Not while I'm alive. Not while I draw a breath. The Rebbetzin and I observe the Sabbath rest, but we observe, and I'll put it up on here, we observe the Edenic Sabbath. All right? That was the Sabbath before the legislation and the regulations and the rules and the governance came in with Moses. And we fully appreciate the Sabbath of Eden. Others, we know, observe a Mosaic Sabbath with rules and regulations and all that. And again, some of those things we also have adopted, but we have done so out of our desire to fully appreciate the closeness that we can have in our walk with Yeshua. There's still others that we know and who have been here and who have left. Sadly, observe the perverted Talmudic Sabbath with all its gruesome burdens to bear. I've got a volume over there on my shelf I've had since my synagogue days which talks about the Sabbath and all the hundreds and hundreds of minutiae of regulations and rules and observance factors and so on. The question is, what would Messiah expect of you this day? Finally, the Sabbath points back to God as our Creator and forward to a future Sabbath rest in Mashiach for eternity. The Sabbath points to the Messianic Kingdom of God, which will reign over the earth under the Mashiach. And if you turn to Isaiah 66, and I will have reason to refer to this again next week when I talk about hell and the temporality of hell. But Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, God says, "As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says Hashem." You see, that's interesting. As it continues through for that whole time that John tells us lasts 1,000 years, the Sabbath will be observed. It will be a time of astonishing blessing for the entire world. And I'm looking forward to that. We have a foretaste of that now. But what's coming is spectacular. You have to. They're my sentiments, exactly. I can't wait either, but we have to. So whatever you decide to do in relation to the Sabbath, remember this. Yeshua must come first in our experience. Yeshua comes first. In our thoughts, in our planning, in our life, because not of a commandment, but because he is our friend. And indeed, more so, our older brother. All right? Exactly what you're quoting is exactly right. Secondly, only as we come to God before we do anything else, before we begin the work week, will we have our priorities in the right order. Before the work week, you come to God. You come to God. The work week begins on Sunday. Guess which day you come to God. All right? Only then will we know how to put the rest of the week into a proper perspective. Point three. Only by meeting with God first, before we begin the work week, can we break the tyranny of materialism. Why? Because we're putting spiritual values first. Because we have met with Yeshua first, we refuse to let matter dominate us and technology dehumanize us. I started this lecture on technology and I'm completing it with a derogatory reference to it. For God, the Sabbath was rest after 6 cosmic days of creative activity, but for man, the Sabbath comes before the 6 days. Not as rest from labor, but it's time to spend with God. When was the last time you spent an hour with Yeshua? When was the last time you had a date with the Son of God? Questions? Don't all deluge me at once. All right.